Our text, as I mentioned, is in John chapter 11. And really, from verse 17 to verse 29, this is our focus. Now, the Lord Jesus was earlier in Perea, across the river Jordan. He had received news from Bethany that Lazarus, his friend, was sick. He delayed 2 days before setting off. It's now 4 days since the message arrived. And it has been 4 days since Lazarus died and was buried. The Lord Jesus and his disciples are now at the edge of the village of Bethany. Bethany is about 15 furlongs or 3 kilometers east of Jerusalem. Head westward, go up Mount Olivet, come down the other side, past the Garden of Gethsemane, cross the Kidron Valley, and you will be at the eastern entrance of the temple at Jerusalem. Someone had run ahead to the house of Mary and Martha to announce that the Lord is arriving. There are many people in the house with Mary and Martha. The family has many friends among the Jews in Jerusalem. They have come to comfort the bereaved. Upon hearing that Jesus has come, Martha immediately got up to meet him. But Mary could not get herself up. Her spirit is crushed. She is overcome with grief. As soon as Martha sees the Lord, she says to him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." There is no hint that she's blaming the Lord. She would know that even if the Lord had left immediately, her brother would already have died 2 days by the time he arrived. But we detect a sense of sadness that providence had not deemed it fit that the Lord should be with them when Lazarus fell ill. But Martha did make a statement of great faith. "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Verse 22. Does she believe her own words fully? We are not sure. For later on, when the Lord asked for the rock ceiling, Lazarus' tomb to be removed, she would raise her objection. "By now, he stinks." In any case, the Lord replies her with those famous words that have graced almost every Christian funeral since. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Martha does not answer directly, but she confesses, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." What a wonderful threefold testimony. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art he who should come into the world. Martha has strong faith. She believes who the Lord is, but she apparently does not think that what she believes of the Lord is relevant in the present situation. It is too late. Now, consistent with her character as a woman of action, she does not linger in conversation with the Lord. But as soon as the Lord asks for Mary, she rushes back to tell her that the Lord has arrived and is asking for her. She whispers in Mary's ear, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And as soon as Mary hears it, her heart floods with a sense of love. "The Master cares. He cares for me, even me." She gets up quickly and comes unto the Lord. This is the account. But what can we learn from this passage? What would the Spirit who inspired the Apostle Paul to write the way that he did this record? What would the Spirit want us to learn from it? Well, we may learn three things. Firstly, we may learn that Christ reaches his friends according to their needs. Christ reaches his friends according to their needs. Now, true believers come in great varieties. We noted how this is the case when we saw Thomas responds to the Lord when he announced that they were going to Bethany. Thomas, we believe, was indeed a believer, but his faith was weak, and he demonstrated a tendency to doubt and despair. We noted also how in the midst of dealing with potential dangers, there will always be those who tend to be sanguine and careless, and others who may tend towards paranoia or be overtly careful. For this reason, we must be very charitable and considerate toward one another and respect one another's response to danger. We must never ridicule another or impose our opinions on one another. The Lord told his disciples that he was going to Bethany to wake Lazarus up. But they misunderstood him. They thought that Lazarus was really asleep. They must have been a little surprised when he reveals that Lazarus was really dead and that he was going to Bethany to resurrect him, to raise him from the dead. But if the words of Thomas is representative of what was going on through the minds of the disciples, then we wonder if they grasp the significance of what the Lord was saying. For if the Lord was going to raise Lazarus, and they knew that he could, since they saw him raise the son of the widow of Nain not too long ago, then why should they fear death? Why should they fear death when they know that he could raise the dead? Of course, at this point of time, they may not be thinking that he is rotting the grave. They know that he can raise someone from the dead. But that is so. Why should they fear to die? Well, the Lord is clearly seeking to teach them something that they needed by bringing them down to Bethany. Lazarus is dead, he says in verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. He knows that this miracle is exactly what they needed to see. Faith comes by hearing. But in some instances, the Lord will deem it fit to give a little experience of his power to strengthen the faith a little. This appears to be what he will do for his disciples on this trip to Bethany. He will teach them that the fear of danger must not keep one from his appointed duties. His God-appointed duties. He will teach them that he has power in providence beyond what they have ever imagined. So he reaches out to his disciples by bringing them down to Bethany. But consider how he reaches out to Martha. Martha has strong faith. She believes that had the Lord Jesus been in Bethany when Lazarus was sick, then he would have died because he would have healed him instantly. Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died, she says. She believes that her brother shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She even believes that God will grant Jesus whatever he asks. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee, she volunteers. But as we saw, her view of Christ is still quite confused. She believes, and yet she doubts. She believes that God will hear the Lord's prayer, and yet she thinks it is too late for him. Her view of the Lord is too narrow. Jesus must show her that there is nothing that is ever too late for him. But first, he queries her faith. Some of us may have the impression that Martha is the kind of believer who does not care about theology because of the way that she busies herself about serving the Lord on another occasion, recorded in Luke chapter 10. But that is far from the truth. Martha is a woman who has deep faith and deep knowledge. However, she has need of being very clear of what she believes. By giving her a very clear statement of faith and asking her point blank whether she believes the Lord is essentially helping her to do just that. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now we have occasion to study these words in more detail separately. But this morning, we want to note how the Lord Jesus is using these words really to test the bounds of the faith of Martha. How much do you really believe, Martha? Does your faith stretch far enough? Martha knows the Lord can heal the sick and raise one who has just died. But Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He has started to decompose. Surely even Jesus could not raise him. The Lord is reaching out to her in a way that will show her the shortfall of her faith. And consider how the Lord reaches out to Mary too. Poor Mary. Her heart was crushed when Lazarus breathed his last. Where is the Lord Jesus when she needs him most? She wept. She mourned for her brother and could not be comforted. She probably heard that the Lord Jesus had arrived in Bethany the same time that Martha heard. But when Martha got up to go to him, she did not move. She sat still in the house, perhaps overwhelmed by a sense of letdown and disappointment. The Lord Jesus understands. So he does not wait to see her only when he reaches the house. He asks Martha about her, knowing that Martha would go ahead to tell the sister that he is calling for her. Oh, what a thrill must have filled Mary's heart when she hears those words whispered in her ears. The Master is come, and he calleth for thee. The Master, he cares. He is concerned. Mary was a keen student of the word, but she is also more emotional. She needs the additional assurance that the Lord has not forsaken her, and he condescends to give her that assurance that she needs. As soon as she hears that he is calling for her, she arises quickly and comes unto him. Oh, what a compassionate Savior our Savior is. For those who need a boost in faith, he gives what is needed. For those who need to have the content of their faith established firmly, he provides what is necessary. For those who need assurance, he condescends to comfort. He singles out to comfort. How does he do so today? He does so sometimes through providence. So things that are happening in our lives, he orders all things for our good, remember? But he does so primarily through preaching and through the work of the Spirit today. This is why sometimes when hearing a sermon, you may get the impression that a preacher is talking to you. Over the years, I've had individuals come up to me and say, "You were talking to me about me, right? Someone told you about me?" I said, I didn't know. I didn't hear anything. The Lord directs. Sometimes a message is for you. The Lord is speaking to you directly. You have to hear this, the voice of Christ speaking to you. Don't take offense with a preacher, thinking the preacher is targeting you. Very rarely does the preacher ever do so, and if he does so, he should not be a preacher. No one knows what is going on in your heart. Even now, the Lord may be speaking to you. We do not know. I do not know what is your doubts, what is your fears, what grief, what joys you may be experiencing. But the Lord knows, for His Spirit searches your heart. And He is seeking to draw you into deeper communion with Him. The Lord reaches out to His friends in the ways that they need. He's reaching out to you. But consider, secondly, how in general the Lord reveals His plan in broad strokes so that we may learn to trust Him. The Lord Jesus had come to Bethany to raise Lazarus. But notice how when He meets Martha, He does not tell her directly what He is going to do. He gives her a hint. "Thy brother shall rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." But He does not tell her directly and explicitly that He is going to raise him up there and then. He even ignores her baited statement, or what appears to be a baited statement, "But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." She's probably hoping that the Lord will say, "Yes, I will do it. I'll ask the Lord, I'll ask the Father, and I'll raise Lazarus up now." The Lord refused to take the bait. Oh, this is generally the way that the Lord deals with us. But why? Because He would have us live by faith and not by sight. The principle of the Word is that we will only believe what we see. That's what the Word teaches you, isn't it? Believe only what you see. But the principle for believers should be, if we believe, then we shall see. Faith will give way to sight. This is exactly what the Lord tells Martha later in verse 40. We read there, Jesus saith unto her, after He raised Lazarus, "Says I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God." Martha needed to learn that principle. She could not quite believe that Christ could raise her brother because she had never seen Him raise a rotting corpse, a stinking corpse. A view of Christ must be broadened so as to believe, even though she had not seen. This is how the Lord deals with us too. We are all interested to know about the future, don't we? So He tells us a little about the future. But He does not tell us the details. He tells us what is sufficient for us to exercise faith and hope. He tells us enough that we may live by the principle that if we believe, we will see, rather than that we should believe only what we see. Thus He speaks of His being the resurrection and the life. And He tells us that if we believe, we will then never die and will rise again from the dead. Indeed, he tells us that if we believe, we will already begin to live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He is, of course, not referring merely to natural life. He is referring to spiritual life. Those who live spiritually live because of their union with Christ. As Christ lives, they live. As Christ would rise from the dead bodily, so they'll rise from the dead bodily. And they will rise today spiritually by the power, the same power of the resurrection. Those who believe in him are those who are united to him and will enjoy communion with him. Those who believe shall see the reality of what Christ has promised about the future. Christ requires us to believe those things that he has revealed about himself and those who are united to him. He does not generally reveal specific details about the future to satisfy our curiosities. Thus, whatever we may think, Martha did well with her answer to the Lord when he asked her, "Believest thou this?" She said, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Well, some may say, "Oh no, Martha, the Lord is telling you that he's going to raise your brother, and that's all you could say." Oh, what weak faith Martha has. You should have said, "Yeah, Lord, I do believe. I believe that you can raise him up even now." No, no. My brethren, the Lord did not tell her directly that he was going to raise Lazarus. So in that sense, her answer, response was good and right. Well, it's true that Martha's faith needed to be broadened to know that there is no such thing as too late for Christ. But to be fair, the Lord is not asking her whether she believes that he would raise Lazarus there and then. His question, rather, involves a general statement of faith, much like the question that we will ask when a man takes up membership in a church. Martha gives an excellent, though somewhat indirect, answer. She does not simply say, "I do." She gives a threefold response of faith. "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, whom we sing about in Psalm 2, Psalm 20, 45, 84, 89, etc. I believe you are the one who will save us from our sin. I believe that thou art the Son of God, the Emmanuel, whom we sing about in Psalm 2, and Psalm 89, 72, etc. The Son of God who walks among with the friends of Daniel in the furnace. And I believe that you are he who should come into the world, the desire of Israel, whom our fathers have been longing for throughout our history, whom the prophets prophesied." Oh, what a glorious testimony. How many of us are able to articulate such a compelling statement of faith as spontaneously as Martha did? So that though Martha's faith needed broadening, yet we can say her faith was quite strong in some aspect. Are you able to assent to all those broad statements in scriptures and say, "I believe, I truly believe," each of these statements? Without insisting that you see the future before you actually believe. Do you believe the covenant promises of the Lord for your children? Do you believe that the Lord will preserve his people? But now let us see, thirdly, that Christ requires each of us to examine our faith. Now, the Lord did not only assert that he is the resurrection and the life to Martha. He asked her, "Believest thou this?" Even as the statement of faith that the Lord presented to Martha is a statement that continues to be relevant to every believer, so the query he posed to Martha is a query that he poses to all of us today. Believest thou this? The Lord wanted to be sure that Martha truly believed that he is the resurrection and the life, and that whosoever believes in him shall never die. So the Lord wants to be sure that we truly believe the same. This is why the Holy Spirit inspired John to record this account the way that he did. This is also why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to exhort us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. But let us take note of how the Lord is not only seeking an answer of the mouth only. Confession of the mouth is important. For as Paul says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans 10:10. For mouth confession without heart confession is hypocrisy, which the Lord does not tolerate. Now we can see this from our text, and we'll do so shortly. But it's not difficult for us to see how our Lord is not interested merely in the confession of the lips. Did he not condemn the scribes and Pharisees using the words of Isaiah, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Indeed, the Lord Jesus would have us go even deeper into our hearts to see if we truly believe what we say we believe. Notice how he is helping Martha in this regard. Martha made a wonderful confession, testifying of her faith. And we have no doubt that she believed what she said. But how deep and broad is her faith really? If she perfectly believed all that she said, she would have no doubt at all that the Lord was on top of everything. That there's no such thing as too late for him. That he would not have died and it's too late to raise him. But we know that she did have some doubt. This is why she objected when the Lord asked for the tomb to be opened. By now he stinks, she protested. It did not cross her mind that the Lord is able to raise him even in that state of decomposition. It did not cross her mind that when the Lord said that he's the resurrection and life and that your brother shall live, when he tells her, "Open the tomb, roll away the stone," that he was hinting that he was going to raise him. Didn't cross her mind. The Lord is, through his query of her and raising Lazarus, bringing Martha to see wherein her faith is lacking. Martha needed to learn that Christ truly is on top of everything. There is no accident with him. There is no tragedy for those who are under his care. There is no such thing as too late for him to help. There is no limit to his power or his compassion or his love. For Martha to grow, she must be brought to a realization that her faith in the Lord is not as great as she might have assumed it to be. She must have her eyes open to reflect on what really is in her heart. This is why the Lord queried her theology before displaying his power to her by raising Lazarus. This is why the Lord specifically asked her, "Believest thou this?" He would have her to take a second look at her own faith. He did the same for Mary. Mary loved the Lord deeply. She respected him greatly. She believed him and trusted him. She is deeply committed to him. But her view of the Lord is also too narrow. It appears that she could not overcome that sense of disappointment. "Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died," she tells the Lord too. In verse 32, "It's too late now, Lord." She seems to be saying, "All is lost. All is hopeless." It is, of course, not too late. It's never too late for Christ. For the Father will always hear him and grant him all that he desires. For he is the eternal Son of God. But the Lord must help Mary differently from the way that he helped Martha. She needed that personal touch more than the discourse. This is why the Lord calls her. Well, he was not yet at the house. By doing so, he is implicitly asking her, "Do you trust me, Mary? If so, come. Come to me." She needed to see him. She needed to see that he believes. She needed to see that he cares. That she may see how wrong she was to feel that sense of letdown. Well, we must conclude. The raising of Lazarus, as we can see, is not only about the power and compassion of Christ. It's about the care, his care of the souls of his friends. His disciples, Martha, Mary, are all his friends. So are all believers. We are his friends. From the sacred account, we learn three things. Firstly, we learn how Christ reaches his friends according to their needs. Thank God for Christ our Savior. In him, we have a friend indeed. Brothers and sisters and children in Christ, take a new look at the providence surrounding your life. If you are walking closely with Christ, you can be confident that the Lord is reaching out to you for your good as a friend. Therefore, do not think of Christ in the way that you think of a character in a fiction story. No, Christ is with us. He is bodily in heaven, but he has promised never to leave us, nor to forsake us. His Spirit is with us. He is at the right hand of the throne of God, ordering all things for our good, and is present with us by his Spirit. If so, then we know that he is by his Spirit and by his word and by providence, seeking our good moment by moment. The trial that Martha and Mary experienced with the sickness and death of Lazarus, the test that the disciples faced as they thought about the persecution that awaited them in Judea, all these were designed for their good. Particularly, they were designed that they might know him and enjoy him more. So open your eyes, brethren. See what the Lord is doing for you. Individually, according to your needs, that you may know him better and respond to his overtures with faith and gratitude and love in all aspects of your life. And listen whenever the word is preached. Seek to be awake and alert when the word is preached, because Christ may be speaking to you in that sermon that you are hearing. That's that word that is specifically for you in the midst of all the things that are said in that sermon. But secondly, we saw how Christ reveals his plan in broad strokes so that we may learn to trust him. Though we may know Christ, it pleases him not to review in minute and specific details what he is doing for us and will do for us. This is why he does not give us new revelations, much less does he give us any special information that he does not give us through his Spirit in his Word. This is part of his plan for us, that we may live by faith and hope and not by sight. Let us therefore be content to walk according to what he has chosen to reveal to us. Let us diligently study what he has revealed in his Word. Let us not despise his revelation by neglecting to read his Word daily. And let us not despise preaching, for he has especially appointed preaching to be a means by which his Word may be conveyed to us so that we may know his will. Let us seek to be diligent to hear what he wants us to hear through the preached Word. Let us not crave for more details, more certainty, more assurance. Let it be enough for us to know that the Lord has what the Lord has chosen to reveal. And let us thank God for the wisdom that the Spirit gives to guide us in our lives through the Word. But thirdly, we saw how Christ requires each of us to examine our faith to see if we truly believe what we confess to be true. It is one thing to say that we believe. It is quite another thing to respond with faith in every situation. The disciples, Martha and Mary, all believe. Yet the Lord was able to expose the weaknesses of their faith and to bring them to a place where they find themselves growing in their view of Christ. The disciples were troubled by the fear of danger. They were brought to see that it can never be wrong to follow Christ to do God's will. Martha thought that there is such a thing as too late for the Lord Jesus. She was made to see that nothing is impossible for him, that he is on top of everything. Mary felt a sense of disappointment that the Lord was not there when she needed him. She was made to realize that the Lord never left her and will always care for her. What about you? Do you believe all that is revealed about Christ? Do you believe him wholeheartedly so that it affects not only your thinking, but your decisions and your actions? And it affects also your attitude and your feelings toward him. Search your heart and ask the Spirit to search you to reveal the weaknesses in your heart so that you may find what is lacking. And cry out to the Lord to supply that which is lacking for your comfort. Beloved, Christ came for our redemption. Our redemption is not only a future thing. It begins today, and it can be enjoyed today. It begins with a life of piety, of self-denial, of cross-bearing, a life of communion with Christ, of being witnesses for him, of glorifying and enjoying him in union with Christ today. Day by day, every day. Is that your life? Do you live for him because you know that your life is not your own? Do you come for worship because you want to glorify him rather than you want to get something from him? If so, why have you not been using the means of grace as you ought to? Why have you not been coming for the evening service? Why have you not been coming for prayer? Of course, we have our reasons. But there is a distinction between lame excuses and strong reasons. Today, the question that we must ask is, which are we appealing to? Are you appealing to an excuse? Or is it a good reason that you are really unable and cannot come? I ask this question only in the premise that you know you believe and you say you believe, that you believe that because he's laid down his life for you, you ought to glorify him. And God is most greatly glorified in the public assembly of his people and the corporate prayer of his people. kingdom of Christ marches on, not by mere words of the lips, but on our knees, as we look to Christ, our King, to lead us out of gratitude to Him. A question that we must ask ourselves today: believest thou this? Do you believe these things? Ask the Lord to search your heart, that you may be truly motivated by faith, not by sight. May your heart be open, that you may indeed enjoy your Savior as He would have you to enjoy Him even today. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Amen.